My mom was a stay-home mom, which meant that our family had one source of income. And I'll say that in two senses. One, in the sense that you'll hear how old I am when I tell you that when I was in grade school, my dad had yet to start making $10,000 a year. That's how long ago that was. But also in the sense that Dad felt like he was not going to try to get another job on the side, because he figured he gave his life to the Lord, and the Lord was going to take care of him, and he has, and he's still taking care of him today. But when I was in grade school, my dad being a hunter and fisherman, I can only imagine with the limited resources he had, what he had to go through to get me a gun. I remember the first gun he bought me was a simple, single-shot 16-gauge, but I knew he was excited to get it for me. He was excited because he knew what it would do for me in the avenue of hunting, and he also was excited because he knew the effort it took him to get that gun and how excited he was to get it for me. Now, a few years later, I know he must have taken more time to save up, because he bought me a Remington Model 742 Deluxe 30-06. And I can tell you, he was excited to give me that gun. Thinking about the times we would have, and we did, going hunting. Now, Dad and I really did much more fishing than we did hunting, but we did a good bit of both. But I want you to know, in the times when you have taken the time and the effort to get a gift for somebody, and it was a gift that was going to take you a while to save up for, you know the effort that goes into it then, not only in your mental preparation, but the financial preparation, what it's going to cost. Then you can imagine how God prepared to give His Son to the world. Because not only did He know what it was going to do for us, but He was going to know, He knew what it was going to cost Him, the life of His Son. Now, last week we talked about some things that God was thinking when He gave the life of His Son. I give you a quick reminder of that. God was thinking that we would live for Him. Number one, that we would live for Him. If you think about 2 Corinthians 5:15, that He died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. So He was thinking that we would live for Him, that we would live with Him, that we would have this relationship together as we're being led by His Spirit, as Romans 8:14 says, and that we would live by His word, by His plan, by His design, and not our own. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. But today I think about some other things as God prepared the greatest gift for us. Number one, that He had this gift in Christ for the whole world, that He had in mind to share this news with us, as we read about in Luke chapter 10, as the angel proclaims that good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. You understand that when God was preparing this gift and recognizing what it would do for us, He was recognizing the incredible difficulty in which we found ourselves in sin, the wages of which is death, that not just physical death, but eternal separation from God, and that what it was going to do for us. And as much as I enjoyed getting the shotgun and the rifle, they would not kill the effect of Satan in my life. Only Jesus could do that. And so when we look at this good news of great joy for all the people, one of the things you recognize that kings in the olden days, a lot of times, when a son was born to the king, and the son, being a prince, would in everybody's mind one day become the king, Sometimes the people would gather in a great arena. The king would appear on a high balcony and present the little child, the prince of the kingdom. And it was almost simply at that point, in a sense of, just look at my son, we're celebrating today. But that's not all it was in Jesus' case. Jesus was presented to us so that we would recognize the greatest gift ever given. Why was that gift given? Why was it so expensive? Number two, Jesus would pay the price of everyone's sin. One of the passages we think about there is John 1:29, where John the Baptist is walking along with a couple of his disciples, and Jesus appears and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And 1 John 2:2 puts it this way, "And he himself," Jesus being that person, "Jesus himself is the propitiation for our sins." And that word propitiation is the satisfaction for. In other words, the gift of Christ, the payment of Christ, satisfies all my debt and all our debt, and not ours only, but also the debt of the whole world. Isn't that good news? Praise the Lord. He came to pay the price for all of our sin. You know, I think one of the things that God was thinking about during that time was the fact, well, you should remember this. I've been telling you this all along, and I say that because you recognize through the prophet Isaiah, 700 so years before, the prophecy had come, and that prophecy had been repeated many times in Isaiah 9:6. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." God was thinking, they need to believe what I've already told them. Do we believe what God has told us? Well, I remember when my mom and dad would tell me something, I believed it. And there was one Christmas I wanted something, and it wasn't a gun, it wasn't a fishing rod. It was something else. It was an electric football game. Anybody remember? How many of y'all remember that? Anybody? Okay, if you're below 35, I'm not sure you will. I don't know. Do they even make those anymore? Man, I was so excited. I wanted an electric football game. It was the coolest thing in the world. It was something that was probably about 2.5 feet long, maybe 18, 20 inches wide. It had a metal surface and all the lines of the yard lines on the football field, and a bunch of little guys about this small. And you would line up your guys, and your opponent would line up his guys, and you'd get them all set up, and one guy ran the ball. Nobody could throw the ball. There really wasn't a ball to throw. And you'd get them all set up on that little metal field, and then you'd flip a switch. And there was a little motor inside of that electric football game, and it'd vibrate that metal surface, and those little guys would just kind of bump into each other, and you hope your guy with the ball would just happen to get through everybody and run a touchdown. Otherwise, he might run backwards. But I wanted that electric football game. And I got a hint from Dad that he was going to get it for me, but he was kind of elusive about that detail, and I thought, oh, I think he's going to get it for me. And so, you know, as you do as a little kid, I just kind of thought I'd start looking for it. You ever do that? I know you never did that. Go back in the utility room and look up in the corner and hide around boxes and stuff, but I looked, I couldn't find it. I started another day. I want that electric football game. I'm going to find it. And so I went to another place in the house and dug through a closet. I couldn't find it. I thought, surely my dad's bought me that electric football game. And then I found it one day in the garage behind a bunch of stuff. And I didn't tell Dad to look. Dad, if you're listening, I'm sorry. I love you. Thank you. I got that electric football game, and it was just, in today's standard of things, just about as useless as you can imagine. I mean, it cannot even compare to 2 minutes of Xbox, and that's the old brand. But I had the impression along the way when Dad would give me a clue that he was going to do something, I just trusted him, and I certainly believed that I was going to get that. And our Heavenly Father said hundreds of years before, I'm going to send my son, and the government shall rest upon his shoulders. Oh, may our nation get back to where we recognize the necessity of honoring God who gives our life and breath to every step. As pitiful as our nation is, we need to realize the only reason we're still a nation is because of the blessing of God. But he's wonderful. God was saying, I told you I was going to send my son. Say, what else was God thinking? As he prepared this greatest gift, Jesus tells a parable in Matthew chapter 21 that you get the idea. God was saying, they're going to respect my son. The parable is about a man who had a vineyard, and he planted this vineyard, and he rented it out to vine growers. And then when it came time for the harvest, he sent some of his servants to reap some of that harvest. And the Bible says that they ridiculed and stoned and killed some of the servants. And so he sent some others, and they did the same thing to them. And then he said, I'm going to send my son. And I took some excerpts out of verses 37 through 39. He sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. I wonder if we've taken the blessings of God for ourselves and kick Jesus out. Now, I know we would never say it that way, but God has blessed us so richly. Have we taken the blessings of God and kicked Jesus out of the actual life? Oh, yeah, we still go to church. We have a couple of religious things that we do, but is he the one we're living for and with and by? Because he is the one that is wonderful, not the blessings themselves in and of themselves without him. Many times we have, in one way or another, shoved Jesus to the side. God's wanting to entrust us with his work. Surely we would consider that such a privilege and honor, and work the vineyard to his glory. What is God thinking now that he has given his gift? Same thing he was thinking many years before in the book of Isaiah. What else was there for him to do? It says in Isaiah 5:4, what more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? I know a lot of times if people would come up to us and say, hey, are you a great, faithful, wonderful Christian, we would all downplay that because we know, number one, we're not what we ought to be, and we don't feel too wonderful about ourselves, and we want to be humble. But I think when you look at this, you would recognize certainly the value of Christ Jesus in your life. And were someone to come up to you and say, are you a good grape? Are you a worthless grape in the kingdom of God? Which is it? Is Christ in you flowing such that the light of his presence is making an impact on the world around you, or not? What else was there for God to do? You know, sometimes it's good to be reminded that the heart of God is to help us out of an eternal plight in which we find ourselves without Christ. We're not doing him a favor when we do some religious work. He changed the essence of who we are in Christ if and then when we receive him in faith. It's his desire to give us Christ. What a blessing that he is that kind of God. He's the kind of God that in so doing basically gives us everything. Number six, that's his heart. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? As I remind you there, he says he delivered Christ up to be crucified for us all. That's what we've seen in all these passages. What we looked at last week, he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves. Also, as we think about the Christmas story, this is good news of great joy, which shall be for some of the people. Oh, and aren't you glad that's not what it says? All of the people. He is the satisfaction for my sin and for your sin and for the sins of the whole world. Aren't you glad Jesus included you too? He just wants to give us everything. Matter of fact, he even wants to give us his own kingdom. In Luke 12:32 says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. You mean he's going to give us the kingdom too? He already gave us the king. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? And that includes the kingdom also. We are joint heirs with Christ. We are the richest people in the world. What a dishonor to God when you and I walk around down in the mouth, griping, complaining, aggravated all the time about this or that. We didn't get to do this, we didn't get that. And as we do that, we are dishonoring the one who has already made us the richest people in the world. And here's a God who wants to reveal himself completely to us. It says in Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Verses 3 and 4 say, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Is Jesus just a little picture of who God is? No, he is the full revelation of who God is. He upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, yes, he made purification of sins by his sacrifice on the cross, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Preparing the greatest gift, he prepared it, knowing what it would cost, but knowing what it would do for us, knowing it was necessary for us if we were going to have life. Preparing this greatest gift, Jesus, God's Son, in him was life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made, and in him was life. He is our life. And according to the Word in so many places, he included me too. I was talking to my dad on the phone the other day, and Dad and I not only talk about earthly life, but we talk about heavenly life all the time. How wonderful God is. And the other day, as we were talking on the phone, I thought of this old hymn. He included me. He included me. I had chosen another invitation for this morning at that point, but as we were talking, I thought, I can't even remember the last time I heard that hymn in church. And the next time I was going over my message, I thought, wait, he included me. Fits right here. As God was preparing the greatest gift of all, he included you and me. He didn't just die for some. He died for all. Therefore, I am happy today. because he included me too. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for the joy in your heart to sacrifice such a great sacrifice, that of your only Son. As we've celebrated in many different ways during this Christmas season, we thank you that in Christ we celebrate every day your gift, your life, the death, burial, and resurrection, the pouring out of your Spirit, that you would want us to be led of your Spirit every day as you dwell within us, as you guide us, as you provide for us, as you discipline us, as you mold and shape our lives to be a part of your kingdom work. Lord, we thank you. We recognize all the things upon this earth about which we get excited. Nothing compares to the greatest gift that you've already given. What else is left for you to do? You've already given everything. Thank you. May we respond in faith and obedience and devotion and worship, that the name of Jesus may be honored. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.